not new to a lot of us, but he may be new to some of you. He's tended here for many years. And he used to, what I like about this, the whole thing, he used to be in construction. He did a lot of work around here. But as my observation, he got a better calling. He's been over to India, and he's going to tell you about that and the many things that he's done. And the simplest thing I can say about Brother Brian Poe is he is a preacher of God's word. But now you give your kind attention to Brother Brian Poe.
Good morning. It has been near 10 years since, thank you very much, since I had a drink of water. Woo! It's been nearly 10 years since the first day I walked in these doors. I remember that day quite well. My future mother-in-law was sitting there ready to make sure some scumbag wasn't going to be meeting her daughter. Anyhow, good morning. My name is Brian Poe. I am the preacher at the Dexter Church of Christ over on the west side of Ann Arbor. And I love that song we sang that two songs ago. It ended by saying, "And Jesus is His name." And Jesus is His name. And that's really what the message comes down to. Every morning when Peter comes up here, every time we have a speaker or a teacher, if you're not teaching about Christ, what are you teaching about? If you're not proclaiming Christ, what are you proclaiming? It all comes down to, "And Jesus is His name." So why am I here? First of all, Peter and I did a preacher swap. We, just like the people need a break from us, we need a break from you too. So we did a preacher swap. I'm over here saying hi. Peter's over there saying hi. And also I'm here because I do India work. I've been to India twice. And the Royal Oak Congregation, whether you knew it or not, you support the work I do. And the Indian brothers and sisters, the churches over there, are very grateful for the monetary funds that I get from this congregation. So thank you so much. I've been to India two times. I went to India last year, early January, February, and I've been to India earlier this year. And I, this is news, but I'm going back in January. She didn't know yet. I'm going back in January for another 2 weeks and doing more work there. And so I love going to India. And this morning I'm going to bring God's word. I'm going to preach Christ. But I'm also going to bring a presentation of India so you can be more familiar about the work that you are part of and what is happening in the area that I work in India that you support. And the fruit that you are is because of the help from you. India is one of the most dense... I don't have a projection, do I? There's my projection. The title is One Pair of Socks. And that is a beautiful picture, One Pair of Socks. We will get to One Pair of Socks, but it's going to come later. You just have to wonder, why in the world am I looking at a pair of socks? And not even a clean pair of socks. But India is one of the most densely populated areas in the world. It is four times as dense as the U.S. They're a lot smaller physically, but the density is four times the density. So when you drive out there and you're like, "Come on, all this traffic!" Remember, four times as dense. And it is a very crazy place. My mind was like, wow, when you drive in rush hour over in India. See, our rules are rules that you follow. Their rules are suggestions. Even the red lights. You come up to a red light and no one's... You just go. Roads packed full of people. Sidewalk is clear. You're good. You go. You go wherever you want. You see a spot between two cars. We call that cutting off. And even for us Christians, oh, that really raises our blood pressure, doesn't it? Over there, if there's a spot, that spot, everyone has a chance for that spot. And you know what? I drove in some crazy stuff. I rode in some crazy traffic, but not one person got upset at anyone. So it's amazing when you realize that everyone is entitled to that same piece of pavement as you are. and you realize that it's not your road, you seem to not get upset. Anyways, that's one of the amazing, I'm not coming in here to tell you about the road conditions in India, but I'm hopefully going to bring God's word and also bring a presentation of India. And I'm telling you, keeping it within a half hour is a very difficult thing. A very difficult thing. Someone told me to take my time. Take whatever time you need, Brian. And I want to tell you, I want to warn you that, remember in the New Testament where Paul preaches at midnight? And that the story where the guy fell asleep and fell out the window? It's not in the text, but most likely that story was preceded with someone telling Paul, take whatever time you need. But I'm going to keep this as, I'm going to try to, I like being faithful to the clock, and I'm going to try to stop at 12 or roundabout. There has been an amazing reception of the gospel in India. An amazing reception. We've talked to people, different people go to different areas. I'll kind of talk a little bit about where I go, but an amazing reception. People are getting baptized into Jesus everywhere, and it's growing rapidly. Christianity is growing rapidly. And I was asked, Brian, why is the gospel growing so much in India? And I really didn't have the answer. So I asked my translator, why is the gospel growing so much? Before I answer the question, I will introduce my translator to you. Is there an on button? Just keep pushing buttons till it happens. Can you move me forward? Oh, there I am. Okay. I went too far forward. Can you back me up? Okay. I'm so sorry. Just if you haven't noticed, me preaching in the Bible and doing PowerPoint have never been a good mix. I don't use PowerPoint. Can you move me forward one? Thank you. Just leave me there. This is Tatapudi Daniel Raju. I call him T. Daniel. A lot of people who know him quite well call him TDR. He's a Christian young man. He's about 41 years old, 41, 42. And the gentleman I went to India with last year, he has been to India like 46 times over the course of 30-some years. And he actually watched, he was there when T. Daniel was born. And Daniel is not a common Indian name at all. Royce Frederick, the guy I went with, actually gave him that name. So Tatapudi Daniel. Daniel is from America. The gentleman I went with gave him that name. And T. Daniel does an amazing work in India. And he travels around a lot and preaches at different congregations and does lectureships. And when there's storms, which there's often cyclones, a lot of hardships for the weather. And he travels around and tries to raise funds. He does a lot of Bible distribution, trying to get Bibles. That's not an issue here. We have Bibles galore. We have Bibles stuffed in our pews. Every one of us probably have handful of Bibles at home, not them. Bibles are a rare commodity, and one of his jobs is he tries to get Bibles, and you're going to see some pictures of us distributing Bibles. But an amazing young man, and when I go to India, I spend about 90% of my time with T. Daniel. He's my sidekick, to the point where I was telling someone earlier this year how many times I preached when I went. I preached 28 times when I was in India earlier this year, and they responded, like, oh, so T. Daniel preached 28 times. Like, yeah, actually he did. He preached 28 times. And he works tirelessly with me when I'm in India. And when I come back home, he just keeps on going and works hard in a very harsh environment. So I messaged T. Daniel and I asked him, T. Daniel, what is the cause for the growth? Why is Christianity spreading and growing as it is? And his answer is the attraction of Christ. His love, his sacrifice, his compassion, his humility. I will say that again. The attraction of Christ. His love, his sacrifice, compassion, and humility. And I had to take a few days to think about that because we all know that we can get away from that. On an evangelistic level and a personal level, we easily fade away from the attraction, the attractiveness of Christ. And to the point that when we are trying to evangelize, we like to tell people about the church. Right? Where do you go? Church of Christ, where do you go? And we tell them about the church. We like to tell them about our theology. Oh, yeah, I think about that verse, and this is what I think about these verses over here. Oh, we love to tell them about our practices, right? We love to tell them how, oh, yeah, we worship with no instruments. That's how we're different. But yeah, you only take the Lord's Supper a quarterly. We take the Lord's Supper every week. We love to tell them about our practices. But have you noticed? Sometimes, maybe I'm the only one, but you can get talking to someone who's not in the church, and he can, if you're in a good Bible study, he can be studying for an hour, 2 hours. Have you ever sometimes realized, we've been talking for a couple hours, we talked about Revelation, we talked about instruments, we talked about the Lord's Supper, we talked about baptism, but we haven't talked about Christ. Have you noticed that? Sometimes, I'm not saying it's an epidemic, but sometimes we have drifted away from the simplicity, the attractiveness of our Savior. Sometimes we don't think that that's enough. But in fact, it is. Right now, I'm looking in the book of Revelation, and I was fascinated to look in Revelation. In chapter 1, John introduces Christ. He's writing to the churches in turmoil, and he introduces Christ. He says, "And I turned and saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reached down to his feet, his golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like a sound of rushing waters." Is that not attractive enough to compel people to turn to Christ? And then he writes to the first church in chapter 2. He says, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand." He writes to the second church, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again." The third church, "These are the words of him who has a sharp two-edged sword, Thyatira. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet is like the burnished bronze." I tell you, well, this is attractive. Chapter 3, verse 1. "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits, the church of Philadelphia. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the keys of David." I won't leave out the church of Laodicea. "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation." And in Revelation, you see John talk about God as the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. But if you read, you realize that John also couples Jesus to that declaration. And talking about Jesus, John says the first and the last, the Alpha, the Omega. That's Jesus. When Peter preaches in the book of Acts, we don't see too much of Peter because Paul comes. It takes the spotlight. But notice every single time that Peter opens his mouth, he's declaring Christ. Either his death, or his burial, or his resurrection, or all three. But he's always talking about Christ, declaring the blood of Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, that we preach Christ. And I'm telling you, saints, that was enough for them. Sometimes we like to dig into our theology and get lost in the text, but if we are not declaring Christ, we're missing the attractiveness of Him. And I would love to take more time to speak of this. I want to develop a sermon on this, but I need the transition at this point. I just want to leave you with this reminder that here we are worshiping, and many of us know the Bible so well, and many of us know our theology so well, but never forget about how attractive your Savior is. Never forget about the attractiveness of His love, of His sacrifice, of His compassion, of His humility. It is that attractiveness of our Savior that has saved souls for the past 2,000 years. And it is saving souls in a dramatic way, drastic way in India still today. Transitioning now, I want to do a little presentation because I used up half of my time with that little devo. The environment is not easy in India. Can you back it up just one slide? Sorry. I gave up on the clicker, so I'll just summon you. So this is T. Daniel, and the right top picture is T. Daniel and his wife. And his wife's name is Vara Lakshmi. T. Vara Lakshmi. T. because they put their last name as a initial. So Tatpuri Vara Lakshmi is his wife's name. And then down here is me in a picture of his parents. You can move on, please. So it is a very tough environment in India. A lot of idols. Remember in Athens in Acts chapter 17, Paul writes and says, I can tell that you guys are a religious people. Every corner I come to, there's idols. And you know what? I've preached and I've referred to Acts 17 as how, yeah, back in the Bible times. Yeah, back in Bible times, but also in third world countries. I don't know what Alex has seen in China, but in India, you literally see idols on every corner. So so that's what happened. The slides are all messed up because this is supposed to be with the other slide. That's what happens when you trust Peter. I love Peter. Peter and I, we hang out and we try to get together at least once a week. Sometimes it stretches longer, but I like Peter. Anyway, so here's an idol. These are all pictures taken by me. So this idol here, this is about 3 foot tall on the left, and it's just a little dog. I don't know the names of these idols, and I have no interest in knowing them. But this one here, this snake here, is about 6 to 8 foot tall. And it's like, wow, that is really an interesting. But these are their idols. This snake is taken in a little courtyard. Behind me is a temple, and I took a picture of some Hindu, actually in there sitting and doing the incense and their worship time in the temple. And I got a picture. If you want to see more pictures, because I own only like 20 pictures of 300 and some, and they're on my website. You can see pictures from last year and this year. Next slide, please. You remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar? This guy on the left is about 40 foot tall. Impressive. And there's also, I have one in my pictures from last year, of one I'm standing next to, and it's about 40 or 50 foot tall. Impressive, but sad at the same time, because I literally see idols in every corner. And if it's not a fancy, decorated sculpture, professionally made, it's some type of, I took pictures of a termite, an old termite mound. It's about yay tall. We don't let termite mounds get that big here. But yay tall, and they built a shrine over it, and they decorate it with honor and bring food to it and so many things to worship it. So that guy is huge. This guy also is about, you can see the building behind, first story, second story, third story. He's about 3 stories tall. And you see the face in the front, face in the side, multiple hands. Very, very, very weird idols. But they are a very religious people. And so it's not that, you don't see atheists in India, and there probably are, but they believe in deity. I just have to get their attention over on Christ. Next slide, please. I want to talk about a family that I work with in India, and specifically Royal Oak. You guys are helping with what I call adoptive village. So specifically, you guys are working with this family. This family takes care of 6 village congregations. And right next to me is Silas Gregory. He is one of the main contacts. Him and T. Daniel, they're both about my age and both wonderful godly men. And Silas Gregory and his wife and Sarah La, basically Sarah with a La at the end, their children, Daviki and AJ. And then Silas Gregory's mom and dad are right there, Christopher Flemings and Bahavani, and then his sister over there. And this family, I spend a few days with this family when I go there, and I do a lot of preaching at their congregations, and each year they have a gospel meeting, and they have me speak at that gospel meeting. A wonderful family, the Flemings family. And I absolutely love the Flemings family. And you will get to know more about the Flemings family as I send newsletters. There's one in your bulletin. And also you can also look at my website and look at more pictures of the Flemings family and their different congregations. Last year, if you look at my last year photos, you actually would see the different churches I went to, the six congregations I went to with the Flemings family. So I go and I preach, do a lot of preaching and teaching. I go and I do some preachers' meetings. And the picture up upper right is actually taken at a preachers' meeting. It's like, why is there kids? Well, because there's kids everywhere. And I went to a preachers' meeting, and afterwards the kids wanted Smarties that I had, and they also wanted a picture. So I got a picture of the kids, and with T. Daniel, of course. Like I said, he's with me pretty much the whole time. And at one of the meetings with the Flemings, because you see Christopher Flemings in the picture, afterwards they love for us to pray for them. And I make it very clear, you know, and I try to get different, you know, T. Daniel or Christopher to pray also, so they don't put too much emphasis on the preacher from America. But you can't get away without praying for them. It'd be rude, and they want that comfort. So I pray with them. At first, they would get in a long line. Okay, there would be 50 people, and there would be 50 people in line waiting. It's like, help me, I don't have 50 prayers to say. I can't even speak their language, and I don't know what they need. I mean, I can't pray that much. So Christopher Flemings, he had a brilliant idea. Everyone just gather around, we're going to close in prayer. And we just all gather hands and we pray together. And just a good way to leave and comfort and... And so they love the comfort of prayers. Next slide, please. When I go, I do some preacher meetings. This is actually at a preacher's meeting, the upper right, upper left. And at the preacher's meetings, we also try to distribute Bibles, because those preachers come from a lot of different smaller villages I haven't not even gone to. And they need Bibles to hand to the people. A lot of people come to their villages and are trying to hear Christ and they're trying to read and they don't have Bibles. So we try to send the preachers with Bibles. So when I go, I try to take extra funds, because at a preacher's meeting, the one setting it up, whether it's Christopher Flemings or most often T. Daniel, he sets up that preacher's meetings, but he needs Bibles to hand to these preachers. Those preachers came from a lot of different distances, and they kind of need some reimbursement. It's backwards, okay? The preacher, me, coming in from the U.S., we pay for the meeting, okay? They don't pay me. And then there's a lunch, because we do a meeting in the morning and a couple meetings in the afternoon, and they take a lunch break. And they also, someone has to pay for that. So some of the funds I raise is to reimburse T. Daniel for the Bibles that he purchased. You can buy about 33 Bibles, a box of Bibles for $100. And so we try to send him money for that. We try to get him money to reimburse, to even like $5. We try to give to the preachers just to cover their fare for getting there and for spending the day there. And then for the food that they had to buy to feed the preachers. So I do preachers' meetings, and they just listen, and they write down, take notes. It's a quick story. And see, Royal Oak is built for this, because there's no windows for anyone to fall out and die, so we're good. When I went to India this year, I got to a meeting. It's 8 o'clock at night, and they put me in one of their rooms as everyone's gathering. They don't pay attention to the clock. I go to a 7 o'clock meeting, and I start preaching at 7:45. They just have no attention to the clock. And I saw one of their Bibles. This is one of the preachers that I'm in his house. I grab his Bible. It's in Telugu. I can't read it. But I open it up, and it's the same layout. We got Job, Psalms, you got New Testament. And you get into the New Testament, it's a little easier, because we can tell by, you know, the size, the number of chapters, okay? And I was able to work out where I'm at, and I noticed, this is 1 Timothy, and I noticed some of the underlinings and highlightings and notes. Wait a second, these are notes for my sermon last year. And that was a wow moment. And it's like, I'm going to go over to Hebrews, because I went through a survey of Hebrews last year at the preacher's meeting as well. I went over to Hebrews, and lo and behold, underlining notes that I can't read, but I'm following along, and these are following the same references from the sermon I taught on Hebrews. And I was just, that was an amazing moment for me, realizing that this is a preacher who took notes, and I talked to them later, and they take these lessons that I teach them, and they take them to their congregations. It's like, that's awesome. And I just, that just humbles me. And here's T. Daniel and I at one of the preacher's meetings. That is quite a few Bibles. We will hand, this meeting, we handed about 5 to 10 Bibles. I don't know how it varies, but each person gets a different amount of Bibles, and he hands them all out. If you go on my website, you see pictures of, he took pictures of literally everyone that I handed a Bible to. I was like, paparazzi, smile, smile. It's like, and, but they like that because they like me showing pictures to people like you. And then here I am at a children's home. I was not informed of this part of the schedule, but T. Daniel took me to a couple of children's homes. I am a confident, growing speaker. You guys don't scare me, okay? And I go to India, and I go in front of the preacher's meetings. I go to villages. They don't scare me. The one time I sweat in India is when I had to stand before 20 kids. And on the spur of the moment, hey, Brian, T. Daniel says, give him a lesson on the Good Samaritan. I don't preach to kids. I mean, I can parse it out and do a preacher's meeting, but I'm talking to 8, 9, 10-year-olds. I literally was sweating. The only time I sweat besides the temperature, and it scared the daylights out of me. But I'm prepared for that this year. I'm actually putting some stuff together for kids as well, because I was ashamed of myself. I got 3 and a 5-year-old. How am I afraid of talking to all these kids? But I was terrified. I was not ready for that. Let's see where I am. Okay, next slide, please. And then, of course, I witnessed a lot of baptisms. I cannot baptize. It's illegal for me to actually baptize people. But they can be baptized. T. Daniel, obviously, is one baptizing. And there's a lot more pictures of baptisms, but they're on my website. And and also I don't go in the water because the water is very bad, and you could have things on you that you don't want on you, okay? So I'm not trying to be joking, but yeah, the water is very bad there, and you only drink bottled water, and that's it. And you can take a shower in the hotels because hotels are in the city and it's a little cleaner, but you still don't drink the water. So a lot of baptisms, and it's a wonderful moment because these people being baptized, they saw Christ, and they are ready to surrender their life to Christ. And when we read in the Bible the cost to follow Christ, I was told, I think it was T. Daniel or Christopher Fleming, one of the two told me, that when a person is baptized into Christ in India, they have to register with the government. And when they register that you have been baptized, you lose all national or state support. So if we have things like SSI, retirement, and, you know, the list goes on and on and on and on, you know, of all the different ways that our government, our state helps us. Okay, disability, you get baptized in Christ, you kiss all that goodbye. The cost of following Christ. So when you see this picture, this is not just a, yeah, sure, you know, because my buddy got baptized. No, this is a serious moment for them. They're entering into something, a world of like, oh, I hope, I believe, I have enough faith that I don't know how I'm going to get by, but something about Christ, He'll help me. It's a beautiful moment. Next slide. All right. One of the precious things about my trips to India, yeah, I preach, I teach, I do gospel meetings, and I visit in their homes. I help distribute Bibles. I take funds there, and I try to give funds to the different preachers. But I tell you what, it would take me a series of telling you how it has changed me. This is at one of the gospel meetings, and I'm up there. If I'm standing right here, this is pretty much where the podium would be, and the crowd is over there. But off to, that's the steps to the actual building. We're outside in front of the building under a tent. And all those kids just sitting there. And I go on and I preach for a half hour, 45 minutes, and they're just sitting there, just looking and listening. And I tell you what, it's a beautiful moment. And when I jump in the crowd, and there's a couple pictures you see online, I jump over there and get a picture, and they just love it, and I love it. They're just that and is the beauty of it, the people, the friendships, the relationships, how I impact their lives. And I just pray that I impact their lives as much as they have impacted mine. And lastly, when I go to India, you can take it on to the socks. Move on to the socks. Yeah. When I go to India, I try to bring back something for congregations to be a part of. And when I talk to Peter and the elders, hey, do you want to support this program? You guys are a part of this work. This is not just something Brian's doing. No, this is something we're doing. If it wasn't for the funds that Royal Oak helps me and other congregations, one, I would not be able to go. And even if I were to be able to go, I wouldn't be able to do any help. I wouldn't be able to answer the verse we read in James where faith without works, that works is what are we doing for the poor, the needy? And it is also said in the New Testament that true religion is not knowing the Bible inside and out. True religion is helping the widows, orphans, fatherless, all right? And I'm trying my best I can to do that in India, and you guys are a part of that. Those baptisms you saw, those children just absorbing the Word of God, those preachers getting the handful of Bibles and taking them to their villages, you guys are a direct part of that. All the fruit that is happening in India is because of your support. And I on behalf of my friends, my brothers and sisters in India, we thank you so much. I'm at time. I just want to tell one story. It's only 1 minute after. Peter probably passes that up every Sunday. What about the socks? What about the socks? Recently, this is my closing story, all right? Recently, I messaged T. Daniel, my translator, and as I'm preparing to go back and I'm trying to get things put together, I'm trying to get people to donate things, and so I asked him, T. Daniel, what do people need? What are the needs that they have? And then I also answered, well, do you need anything? And he answered, as far as the people he works with, the congregations, it's like, we need toothbrushes, and we need pens and balloons and for the kids, and things like that. But toothbrushes are the top, very important thing. And then he says, that's my request. I'll stop right there. I got to tell you that last year when I went, my suitcase was too heavy because I got a couple items I wanted to bring home. And I gave some of my clothes to T. Daniel. I just, hey, here's some shirts. You know, I have more at home. I gave him all my socks except the ones I had on me because I had socks at home. And I just gave him everything I could just to light my suitcase, and then I buckled up and I left. And so he had... A lot of those pictures he saw were actually my old shirt, which is, I take pleasure in that. But he says, in my request, I'm suffering with leg pain. And because of long travels, I need one pair of socks, long size. Last time you gave me your couple of socks, those I gave others. I kept one with me, long size, and using every night. And I'm holding myself. I'm trying to keep myself. But I read that Saturday night, a couple weeks ago. And then I told my congregation, it's hard reading that without crying. I actually did. because I gave him all my socks, and I still got three bins full at home. I literally do. And what does he do with those? This need of his? He gives them all away, except for one pair for himself. And he's wearing that one pair every night. And that just really touches me. And I'm so glad to be a part of this ministry. I'm so glad to be able to send them funds and send them care packages and go there and visit and encourage the amazing work that he's doing. And I'm so thankful that you guys are a part of that. And as I send reports, as you see pictures, I hope that you learn more about this amazing work that you're a part of. So this morning, if you want to respond to the gospel in any way, you may do so. Let's stand and let's sing a song of encouragement.